Well, now I guess you have to be careful how you say that, the fall. First Sunday evening of autumn, all right? So I hope that you're going to look forward to some cooler days and just enjoy all that God has for us. Well, I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John, 1 John chapter 2. And this evening, let me remind you that as we've considered the past few Sunday evenings, we've been on the subject of sin. And we've been discussing what is sin, and then most importantly, how do we overcome sin? We've seen what sin is, how it manifests itself, some of the ways in which it reveals itself in our lives, and then we wanted to take some time to consider how do we overcome sin. And I'm speaking of this topic in general, and just kind of as a reminder, starting in November, some of our men are actually signing up to discuss with us specific sins and what those specific sins are, whether they be pride or worry or anger, and then we will look at how to overcome specific sins. But tonight we are looking at how do we overcome sin in general. What is sin in that regard that needs to be overcome? And so tonight I wish to speak to you about how we might overcome sin in general in our lives. To be sure, we need to remember that until the Lord returns, we will all have our struggles. We will struggle with sin, but even as we've been reminded tonight in our singing, our gracious God has been good enough to provide us with principles and practices through which we are reconciled, restored, and progressively more resilient to the temptations of sin. I like that statement, that we can become progressively more resilient to the temptation of sin. How many of you think that you could use that resilience? That's a great thought that God has provided for us such things. And to do this then, I would have you look with me at the text of 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. This is a familiar and beloved text by many of us, and yet we do well to consider it afresh and glean some valuable principles and precepts by which we might more and more live for the Lord and less live for sin. So let's read the text, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and there we read this: Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. May God add His blessing to the reading and now the study of His Word. As you consider that passage, and you might think of several ways you can apply it, if this passage does teach us anything, however, it most assuredly teaches us how we might evaluate our lives to see if we are indeed walking with the Lord and appropriately loving Him. We spoke this morning about just desiring to please God. Now, how might we know if we are truly loving God? We might say it in that way. For would we not all agree that if we are not walking with the Lord and not loving Him appropriately, that that would be a sin? Would we agree with that? A few of us? Okay. Yes, that would be an appropriate statement. If we are not loving Him and walking with Him, it is a sin. And therefore, we have been given this text to test our hearts and to know with certainty the direction in which we are walking, either for the Lord or toward the Lord or away from Him. Jonathan Edwards has a list of resolves that he has written. I forget exactly how many there are. I think there's like 150 statements that Jonathan Edwards said, I resolve, and he made these statements. I'm not going to give you 150, I'm going to give you just one to consider. Jonathan Edwards made this following resolve for his life. He said this: resolved that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. I resolve that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. In other words, believers are to be determined to live for the Lord without regret. Wouldn't that be a great pursuit? To live for the Lord without regret as they might wish they had done when they come to the end of their lives. So if you were to think that your life was ending today, how would you begin to think, well, I wish I would have lived for the Lord this way? And Jonathan Edwards said, I want to resolve to always have that thought in my mind. I want to always be living for the Lord as if this were the last day I had to so live for God. Without regret, to come to one's deathbed and not have to say, I wish I had lived more for the Lord and not so much for myself, because that then becomes a recognition of not walking with the Lord as God would have us. That would be a sin. In 1 John 2:15 through 17, we are actually exhorted to personal holiness, to live for God, a life that is in obedience to the Lord, and therefore to know what such a holiness and obedience really looks like, we look to this text. And the first thing that I'd have you notice as we look at this text is the command that is given. There is a command given in this passage. We read, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world." This command has two parts to it. First of all, note that we are told not to love the world. Do not love the world. And second of all, the command is do not love the things in the world. There's two things there, two separate things. And we can ask ourselves then from that two questions. Do I love the world? And do I love the things in the world? Now, we're going to talk about what that means in a little bit. But you can just ask yourself that question right now. Do you love the world, or do you love the things in the world? It reminds me how subtle is the sin of earthly satisfaction. How easily we begin to want and desire the things of this earth more than we want and desire the things of the Lord. And so we ask, do we love the world and the things in the world? Doesn't this sound like an exhortation we need to hear in the midst of a culture that is as materialistic as this? We live in an I want culture. Do you not find yourself easily falling into the traps of desiring more things, more gadgets, things with more bells and more whistles? It is just part of our very culture. And so if there's any verse of Scripture that ought to catch our attention and prick our hearts, is it not this one? We find ourselves drowning in a sea of wealth, even when we ourselves think we are but in the shallows. But do you know how much water you need in which to drown? Just an inch. Your face goes down in an inch of water, you can drown. And we may be recognizing that there's a great sea of wealth out there, but we can drown in the shallows. For the truth of the matter is this, there's not one of us here tonight, there's not one person who attends church that is not likely to be materially richer than the great majority of the people who live on this earth. And so while we may think, well, this doesn't affect me, I don't have to really answer these questions because I'm not really taken in by the world, just part of our culture. We have been taken in. We have so much that we can't even really grasp not having some of the things that we have. And we are far richer than most people on this earth. It's been said that just as a swimming fish cannot avoid water, that we who live in the United States cannot avoid wealth and material blessing that's found in our country. It's just all around us. It's part of who we are and what we are. From the dwelling places we live in, and from the cars we drive, to the roads we drive on, to the availability of foods that we have, to the entertainment we find on TV or in the theater, or even on the internet. We have so many things around us, do we not? And so I ask you, do you love the world? Do you love the things in this world? Well, let me be clear. Things are not the problem. I'm not telling you that you shouldn't have things. I don't want you to think we're being legalistic here and saying it is a sin to have things. That is not the problem. That there is wealth, that there are material blessings, that there is a world system or way of thinking that promotes and covets such things. This becomes the problem. It is this desire for things. Remember what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:10, he did not say that money is the problem, but rather what? The love of money. It's not the material itself. It's what's motivating you to have those things. The love of money, he says, is a root of all sorts of evil. And so the question is that of affection. It was interesting, Bill and I didn't talk, but the first song that we sang, "Thy Mercy, My God, hath won my affections and bound my soul fast." Bound my soul fast to what? Not to the things of this earth, fast to God. That my affections now are not for things, but for a person, a singular person, Jesus Christ. The question is that of affection. What do you love? For a poor person, we need to remember, may be even more guilty of loving the things of this world than those who have great wealth and material blessings. For the love of things of this world may manifest itself not just with your attitude towards the things that you have, but it can also reveal itself in a greedy attitude for wanting more of the things that you don't have. Now then, why is this question of do I love the world, that is, the way the world thinks and wants, why do we consider this question, along with the question, do I love the things of this world? Why is this so important? Well, let's look at the next part of verse 15 of our text. John writes, if anyone loves the world, what? The love of the Father is not in him. That's profound to me. If anyone loves the world, if anybody has their affection on the world and the things in this world, and again, we're going to expand on that in a minute, but we're building up to it. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. What has John just done for us? He's actually set up a contrast. This is a statement of separation. It is as if he is saying, go ahead and try to mix oil and water. And what will happen? They will always separate. They will always separate. You cannot simultaneously love the world and the things in the world and love the Father. And that is a challenge to us, is it not? It calls us to really evaluate, where are my affections? These two things are diametrically opposed. These two things are at odds with one another. So now we would do well to consider then, what is the love of the world and the things of the world? Without getting too complex, let me just walk through this for a moment. What is the love of the world? Well, in verse 15, we would say that it's first of all the setting of one's heart and affection, that is, being more devoted to the pursuit and possession of earthly things than upon the things of God. That is a love of the world. Where is your devotion? Where do you spend your time? What are the things that occupy your thinking? That is the love of the world. He goes on to define it for us in verse 16 as the lust of the flesh, which is simply the desire for physical things that you can touch, that you can feel, things that you can actually hold on to. One of the remarkable things to me about anyone who places faith in Jesus Christ, Peter makes a statement in 1 Peter 1:8, and though you do not see him, you love him. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. We recognize that a love for Jesus is really holding on to something we cannot see, that we don't touch right now. And so the love of the world is really trying to touch and hold on to those physical things. We go on and look at the love of the world is also defined in the lust of the eyes. Lust of the eyes is the desire for things we want and generally do not have. It's recognized when Eve was being tempted by the serpent to look at the fruit and how appealing it was, how attractive it was. She didn't have it, so she wanted it. And we are, you know, isn't that one of the great marketing skills today that you see on TV or hear on the radio? It's about, let me entice you to have this thing that you don't have, the lust of the eyes. The other thing that he says in verse 16 is the boastful pride of life. What is that? I say to you that it's a self-centered, narcissistic desire and pursuit for recognition and prestige in the eyes of others. I want to be recognized. I want people to know who I am. I want to be acknowledged. And that doesn't have to be on a grand scale. It could be even just in a small circle. You know, I've been told that, and I know this isn't the case here, but I've told that sometimes people of power and influence can want to go to a small church because they feel like they're a big fish in a little pond. And what do big fish do in little ponds? They eat the little fish, right? They feel like they've got power and control. So it can manifest itself in a variety of ways, and it can manifest itself in the church. The last way that we have from verse 17 now, that the love of the world is seeking of those things which are passing away. You want to know what the love of the world is? Just consider the things that you have and that they're only temporary. They're temporal. They fade away. How many of you had a Slinky? Anybody have a Slinky in here? A lot of people had a Slinky. How many of you still have that Slinky? What happened to it? It's passing away. Everything of this earth is like your Slinky. You play with it for a while. You never quite get it to work right, to go down the steps. And then you throw it away, lose it, gets all twisted up, mangled up, whatever it is. The love of the world is like that. It's loving things that are passing away, those things that are temporary and ultimately meaningless. The love of such things is nothing more than coveting a snowflake. Snowflakes are beautiful. Have you ever had a chance to look at a snowflake? I remember when we moved back here, how long now? I don't know, 15 years ago or so? 13 years ago? I was a city boy from San Diego. You know, I thought snow was made up. I thought it was like they said people actually made it to the moon. They made snow up, right? So it started snowing here. And I remember the first time I thought, I'm going to see a snowflake. And so I went outside and I put my hand out there. And what happens when the snowflakes hit your hand? It's like, there's no such thing as a snowflake. I did learn that you could put a glove on and then you could actually see a snowflake. And silly me, I did this. I got that snowflake on the end of my finger with my glove, and I thought, this is a cool-looking snowflake. I'm going to put it in the freezer. Didn't last. Because that is what this world is like. It is like coveting a snowflake. It's like saying, this is beautiful, I've got to hold on to it. But it doesn't last. You cannot save it. You cannot keep it. It will melt away into oblivion. That's the love of the world, and that's the love of the things of this world. But against all these things is a contrast, which is the love of the Father. Love of the Father. And what does that include? Let's consider that for just a moment. First of all, we need to know that the love of the Father, that love originates from the Father. We read in 1 John 4:7 that love is from God. True love and proper devotion comes from God. It is simply an extension of who He is. And so the love of the world is a recognition of who God is, and it is a desire to know God as God. We see as well that the love of the Father is given to us by the Father. It's not that we fall in love with Him per se. It's that He gives us this love and allows us to love Him. We are called in 1 John 3:1 to see how great a love the Father has what? Bestowed upon us. He has granted it to us. He has given us of His love. And the only reason why do we love Him? Is it because we first loved Him? No, it's because He first loved us. And so we recognize that the love of the Father is something that's given to us. It originates from God. We also see that the love we now have for the Father, 1 John 2:15, rather than having a love for the world, we are to have a love for the Father. It didn't come out quite right, did it? Love we now have for the Father. That we have now a love for the Father because He has given this to us. So why do I share this with you? Just a couple of thoughts with loving the world and loving the Father. You know what I find interesting about John's statement here in 1 John is that there's only two options. How many options do we have? You can love the world or you can love the Father. You can love the things of the world or you can love the Father. There are only two choices, and these are opposite and they conflict with one another. The love of the world or the love of the Father. Well, what does it mean to love the world? And we've been talking about that. In part, to love the world is to serve the world. To love the world is to think like the world in order to obtain the things of the world. The love of the Father is actually defined for us, by the way, in contrast, at the end of verse 17. You really want to know what the love of the Father is? Look at the end of verse 17. It says, "The one who does the will of God lives forever." That is love for God. Are you following Him? Are you doing His will? Do you know what His will is? Are you pursuing that? Let's remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:24. I'll put that up here on the screen for you. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth, God and money, God and mammon." What is he saying? There's two choices. And one of the ways in which we can evaluate our relationship to the Lord is where are our affections? Where do we find ourselves? What do we find ourselves dwelling on and thinking on? In James 4:4, the brother of our Lord Jesus actually made this statement: "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? You cannot love the one and love the other simultaneously." So here's the point: if we desire to overcome sin, this sin in general of just what do we love, where are our affections? If we desire to overcome sin in our lives, and the source of this sin is founded in the temptations of the world, the flesh, the devil, then we would do well to carefully answer the questions: do I love the world? Do I love the things in the world? Or do I love the Father and the things that please the Father? And let me tell you this, it's a matter of choice. You choose. You choose day by day. You actually choose hour by hour. You can choose moment by moment what you will set your affections on. It's one or the other. As much as we might like to think we can have it both ways, following of Christ is truly an all or nothing proposition. Now, let me be careful when I say that. It is an all or nothing proposition. Certainly, there will be days in which we live for self. There will be days in which we desire to have our own way. And we spoke last week about repentance and the gift of repentance and how we can go through steps to be restored with God. But ultimately, we're talking about what is your life behavior? What is your desire? What motivates you at this time? What did Jesus say to His disciples? We hear this so often, it's almost cliche. I'm going to read a few extra verses, though, from Matthew 16. Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after Me," what does he do? Denies himself. If anyone wishes to come after Me, if you really want to love Me, if you really want to know Me, what do you have to do? You have to deny yourself, your own desires, your own pursuits. Take up the cross. Be prepared to die and crucify all those things. And follow Me. And then he goes on to say, "For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited?" What is the blessing? What is the benefit? What is the profit if he gains the whole world because he loves the world and the things in the world? He can be mighty in the things of this world. And yet, what will it cost him? He will forfeit his soul. Or what will a man give then in exchange for his soul? Has anybody ever come across any other way to come to the Lord except through Jesus? You cannot buy your way into heaven. You cannot earn your way into heaven. I've said it many times that there are a number of hymns that I truly have a difficult time singing because I can't get past thinking about the all-inclusiveness of the statements in comparison to where my life is really at. To sing certain hymns, the implications are so great that I never desire to be guilty of singing such words without complete sincerity. And one such hymn that you know I've spoken of many times is the hymn, "I Surrender All." And I just like to put those words up for you. You mean this really is a hymn that gets to the very meaning of, do you love the world and the things in the world, or do you love the Father? And listen to these words. All to Jesus. Get my page back here. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. How are you doing so far? I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus. Take me now. All to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior. Wholly Thine. Not apart, but wholly Thine. Let me feel Thy Holy Spirit. Truly know that Thou art mine. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. And of course the refrain, I surrender all, I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. What do you think? And one of the most profound statements that I've ever really heard, a very simple statement, but and Tyler talks about his boss and being able to encourage him and share with him the gospel. And as he was coming to know Jesus Christ, he made a comment before he came to Christ to Tyler as Tyler is sharing the gospel. And he said, Tyler, this really sounds like it's an all or nothing proposition. And you know, I hear that and we all agree with it. But how many times do I need to be reminded myself, this is an all or nothing proposition. I need to give all of myself to Him. Beloved, let us not fool ourselves. This is not an easy task, right? This requires what Luke added to the statement, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow Him. So that we would be crucifying daily those lusts, those desires, that the pleasures of this world that get in the way of serving God. But for now, we find ourselves in a physical world, do we not? We live in a world with sights and sounds, food and drink, entertainment and pleasure. We live in this world. We buy things from this world. We use the things of this world, as well as live next to people saturated by the world. So how do we escape all of this? We don't. It's interesting that the word we are called by the Word of God simply not to love this world, not to be conformed to this world, but to constantly be renewed and refreshed in our mind and spirit of what? That this world is not our home. We are called by James 1:27 to keep ourselves unstained by the world. Sometimes trying to keep oneself unstained by the world is like wearing white clothes in a toddler's class that has just been given chocolate bars. Good luck. Isn't that the way it is, though? You are navigating your way through 50 toddlers all covered with chocolate and you're wearing white clothes. Are you going to be unstained? You're going to get stained. You're going to get chocolate on you. Praise God, we can come and have our minds renewed. We can be refreshed in our spirits. And throughout the New Testament, we find this idea that a believer is in the world, but by God's grace, he doesn't have to be part of it. Not to love it, but to love and trust God through it. Jesus made this very prayer for us. In John 17:15-16, Jesus says, I do not ask to take them out of the world. Now, we might like that, right? It would be so great if Jesus would have just said, okay, you believe, let's go. But He says, I do not ask you to take them out of this world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The Apostle Paul noted for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 an interesting statement. He basically demonstrated the impossibility of not having to associate ourselves in some manner with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or the swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. He's saying you're going to go. You're going to get stained. You're going to be wearing white and get chocolate on you. But beloved, we are in this world, but the call of God is through prayer and through diligence, not allow the world to be in us. That is really what we're seeking here. Do you see the world coming into you, or do you see the love of God in you? As one teacher has put it, actually Marvin Rosenthal, I think I put that on here, he said it this way, it's okay for a ship to be in the sea. There is danger when the sea is in the ship. It is okay for the believer to be in the world. There is a danger when the world gets into the believer. And so the question just becomes, how do I know if the world is in me or if the love of God is in me? One of the problems that we sometimes have as believers is a failure to see the world as a dangerous place. Do you really see the world as a dangerous place? Full of, and I'm not just speaking because of terrorism or because we're afraid of some murderer maybe stalking the area. We're talking about spiritual traps and pitfalls. In 2 Timothy 4:10, the Apostle Paul tells us of a man that he considered once a friend by the name of Demas, and he said that he loved this present world. And because he loved this present world, he deserted Paul, and it's assumed that he deserted the faith as well. That's a scary thought, that one who was walking with Paul, if anybody could tell somebody the gospel, it's Paul, right? If anybody could convince you of the truth of the gospel and the love of God and how we ought to love God, it ought to have been Paul, but this one loved this present world. 2 Timothy 4:10 tells us. Perhaps we need to view this world like one of those bug zappers. I think they're cool. You know those bug zappers that hang and they got a purple light? What happens? The bug gets drawn to the light. And what eventually happens is he goes in there and he gets zapped. And that's what this world can be like if we're not careful for us. We can be so enamored with the glitter and with the glamour, and we are headed for nothing but a trap in the end. The world may be full of this shiny, glittery stuff, but in the end, those who love it will be taken in. They will be zapped, if that's a good theological term. I didn't hear our brother Tyler use it yesterday, but you might want to work that in. Zapped, okay? As believers, we should rather play with a rattlesnake than to play with the world. Some of you are looking at me, don't you play with rattlesnakes, Pastor? No, not poisonous snakes, non-poisonous snakes. Well, we come back to the question then. Do you love the world? Do you love the things in the world? But let's take this to a practical level. What does that really mean for us? Not to love the world and the things in this world. Does that mean you should quit your job if you work for unbelievers? Is that loving the world? Does it mean that you should not shop at stores if they are owned by unbelievers? By the way, I think you'd have a very hard time buying anything if that were the case. Does loving the world mean that you can't enjoy your hobbies? How many of you have hobbies? Okay. Does loving the world mean you can't enjoy those? Does loving the world mean that you shouldn't go to movies, baseball games, enjoy any form of entertainment? Does loving the world mean that you should have absolutely no contact with unbelievers at all? Isn't that the way things go if we are not careful? We turn the positive command of God into legalism. But that's not what it says. The point of the passage is not to answer yes or no to any of these questions I just gave you, but rather to have us evaluate this. What is it that you love? What do you love tonight? If really pressed to answer the question, what is it or who is it that you really love? Now, I know we've been dancing around this passage, but let us identify what is really meant by the word love in this context. The word love here, interestingly enough, is the word agape. It is one of the expressions, Greek words for love, that I often define this way, as a one-way, unconditional love that seeks the highest good of another regardless of the cost. Some of you have heard me with that definition before, right? That love is a one-way, unconditional love that seeks the highest good of another regardless of the cost. For God so agape the world that He sent His only begotten Son. Regardless of the cost, that's how much God loves us. He agape'd us. Now, when you look at 1 John, do not agape the world. Do not have a one-way, unconditional love that seeks the highest good for another regardless of the cost. That doesn't fit, does it? I'm going to have to modify my definition. So what does it mean here in this context? Well, I think we can certainly understand this as a one-way unconditional love. However, that means that the love being spoken of here is speaking more of a one-way intense devotion, a singular preoccupation, or an extreme obsession with something. It's speaking of just wanting to have a singular focus on the things of this world and the way the world goes about getting those things. It might be helpful for us to reword this passage in such a way as to state what it does not say. John is not saying, do not be in the world nor use the things of the world. For we are in the world and we do need and use many of the things in the world. Rather, the point is not to be intensely devoted and singularly occupied or extremely obsessed with the world. Now some of you are going, shh, right? You say, that doesn't describe me. It is when we so love the world in this way, however, that we move away from the Lord and into sin. But we are in the world. Monks and monasteries have tried to escape this fact, but they cannot. We are in the world, and we must know that there are jobs to be had, goods to be purchased, entertainment to be enjoyed, that do not compel us to sin. What we need to do is simply evaluate our affection of those things. If such things become consuming, and it is what we live for, then we have a problem. The workaholic demonstrates a love for his job or for the status of that job over and above his responsibilities to God, to home, and to church. If you are caught in that trap of just, I've got to work, I've got to work, I've got to go do this so that I can get ahead, I can get the raise, I can get the money, I can get the notoriety, there's a problem. The compulsive shopper, I don't know if we have any of those in here. If you are a compulsive shopper, you manifest a love for the satisfaction that comes through the acquisition of things. Sometimes people just want to get things just for the sake of getting things. It's fun to get things. And believers whose closest friends are unbelievers and desire simply to hang out with them rather than other believers are in grave danger of being sucked into the sins of this world. The question we must ask ourselves then is this. Do these things draw my heart away from God? That would be a question you can ask yourself over and over. That is the evaluating, that is our method of evaluating, do I love the world or the things in the world, or do I love the Father and the things that please the Father? Just ask yourself the question, do these things draw my heart away from God? I would challenge you to right now consider then, if there is one issue in your life which poses a threat to your love for God. It doesn't have to be a sin right now at all. In fact, I mean, getting a little bit ahead of myself, I find it interesting in Hebrews chapter 12, as we move in there, that we're told to lay aside every encumbrance and every sin. And the idea of the word encumbrance doesn't have to be a sin. We'll talk about that more next week, obviously. An encumbrance is just something that's weighing you down. It doesn't have to necessarily be something bad, but it can become bad. And so let me just challenge you, is there one issue right now that you can think of that is a threat to your love for God? Perhaps there is a sin in your life that you need to deal with. Perhaps there is something which is a good thing which has become, or you could see how easily it could become too consuming for you. If you are having difficulty with thinking of any issue in your life, then I would say to you, just think of your spare time. How do you use your spare time? Think of one issue. You have one? It's one thing that poses a threat to your love of God. Do you have one? Nobody wants. You want to raise your hand? How many of you have one in mind? Okay, a couple of you. Great. Thanks for participating. Here's the question. Can you give it up? I didn't say you had to, but I'm asking you, could you give it up? Are you willing to surrender that one thing over to the Lord, that one thing that you have already identified as being a possible threat to your love of God? Because now this really kind of helps make this distinction, because the statement there at the end of verse 15, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you love the Lord more than anything else? We want to say that we do. We read Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, that I count all things as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Do we really have that mentality? So I ask you, surrender to the Lord anything that concerns you that would draw you away from Him. Pray that by God's mercy you might be delivered from that kind of preoccupation. And if it seems overwhelmingly hard, let's try to put it into perspective by noting again verse 17 of our text in 1 John. It says, the world is what? It's passing away. So many things, and again, they can be good things, but there are so many things of this earth that can vie for your attention and for your affections, but don't forget, they're simply passing away. Oh, to be able to see them as Paul. You know how Paul saw them in Philippians chapter 3? How did Paul see all these things that were passing away? Anybody want to take a shot at that one? Yeah, rubbish, which is a very nice euphemism. Anybody know what the word really means? Manure or dung. Take whatever that potential threat is, or what that real threat is, or that sin is, and recognize that it is nothing but dung. And if we begin to have that mentality, how many of you want to hold on to that? Let us remember that the things of this world that are most attractive to us today are destined to pass away, to depart and be no more. If we truly desire then to overcome sin, it begins by having our affections in the right place, to know and understand and live in and for the love of the Father. How much does God love us? How much does God love us? We know it is an eternal love. It is a love that will bring us through this world and fit us for the life to come. This is not what John communicates in 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. Again, this is a great statement. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. What were you before you were a child of God? Child of the devil? What else? An enemy of God? What else? Hater of God? What else? Of the world? What else? Ephesians 2:1. You're dead. You were dead. You were all those things. But what kind of love is it that the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be no longer considered enemies, no longer considered children of the devil, no longer considered sons of disobedience or children of wrath, but now we are children of God, and such we are. And for this reason, the world does not, what's it say, know us. Because it did not know Him. What is that about? The world does not know us. Because we think different. Because we're not loving the world in the way it thinks. We think the way God would have us to think. And the world goes, what's up with that? Beloved, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who has what hope? That I am a child of God, that I will be brought into conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. If I have that hope, I'm purified. What does that mean? I believe we have some reference here to the idea that my love and my affections and my desires are now directed towards God and the things of God. It says in this text that the hope purifies the believer. Purifies him from what? Sin. And what is the hope? The hope is based upon the love that the Father has for us and making us these children of His, conforming us to Jesus, fitting us for glory. If we can see these things clearly, then our affections will be drawn away from this world. If we spend more time focusing on our relationship to God as a child of His because of Jesus Christ, we will be drawn away from the temptations of sin. Sometimes we sing of this truth in a little chorus. We've heard this one before. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Strangely dim. As if, that's strange. That's weird. I used to love these things, but when I look upon Jesus and focus my attention on Him, all these things grow strangely dim in light of His glory and grace. If we want to overcome sin and overcome inappropriate affections to this world, we must fix our eyes, our heart, our minds on Christ. And while we noted that it is often difficult to keep our affections so focused, let us close by looking at just one more thing John communicates to this end. If we are to overcome sin, if we are to overcome a love for the world, we need to remember that we can only do so by faith. It's not something we muster up in ourselves. It's something that God grants us, and we exercise this whole thing by faith, ultimately believing it will be God working in us that gives us the power to overcome. And what passage is John tell us this? In 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, we read this. For this is the love of God. I love that. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. This is how we know we are loving the Father and not the world. We keep His commandments, and His commandments are so burdensome, right? They're not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I say to you, by God granted faith, we are empowered to keep His commandments, and when we do this by faith, such an endeavor is not burdensome. And by the way, I think that sometimes we do come to a place where we think serving God is burdensome. We get to those times where we're like, wow, we need to think about where's our affection then? Where are our affections? Because it says that if we are living by faith, then that endeavor is not burdensome, but it's joyful, because ultimately our hope is in the truth that Jesus, the Son of God, has overcome sin. He's overcome our sin, and He's overcome the world, and He's overcome all the temptations of the world. Our hope is in Him. And what is our hope? Just coming to that again, let me just give you a short list of what I think we might include in this hope. Our hope is that all our sins have been crucified with Christ. Our hope is that God Himself is for us, meaning no one can prevail against us. Our hope is that God Himself gave us His Son and will therefore freely give us of all things. And our hope is that we are complete in Christ. Beloved, the truth of the matter is all that we need is in Christ. All that we need, as the little chorus says, is found in Him. Let us learn that the more we realize we have all things in Christ, the more we realize we can do all things through Christ, that this world ultimately then will be seen as having nothing for us. Is that how you view the world? That's the way I want to view the world more and more. And while we can properly enjoy all things the Lord has given us on this earth to enjoy, our greatest joy should be found only in loving the Lord and the things of the Lord, rather than the world and the things of the world. I say to you, our love for the Father then is expressed as we have such a hope in the Lord. Is this your hope? This will purify you. As you're purified, you recognize that you are a child of God. As you recognize you're a child of God, you have an exceedingly great and growing love for the Father. And you can answer the question, do I love the world and the things in the world? By saying, no, I prefer and I love the Father because of who He is and what He's done for me. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for the considerations that we have been given tonight. Lord, great reminders that this world does certainly put forth those things that are attractive and we see them all around us. We do thank You, Father God, that there are things of this world that can be enjoyed, but we would pray, we'd ask You, Lord, that You would enable us not to be consumed by such things and replace our affection for You with an affection for these temporary things that are passing away. Father God, I pray that for each of us, as we consider areas in which our love is being drawn away from You, that we truly would learn to surrender that, and surrender all of that to You, that Jesus Christ would make us wholly His, and that that would manifest itself in our lives by a demonstrable love for You, our Father. I pray, Father God, that through this week we might be able to continue to ask ourselves these questions, and Lord, to see our love for You grow, and again to see that love just manifest itself as we speak of You more often, as we speak of the things that please You more often, that ultimately we're speaking of Your Son, Jesus Christ, to those who know You, to those who don't, and all for Your glory. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. Turn that off. We have just a few minutes, and if there are any comments or questions, I'd certainly like to take an opportunity just to field those. Are there any things that challenged you, anything